we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
This is a battle of worldviews.
And we activate.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Good to be with you today on the program. Walker Wildman here on our Monday edition of the program. This is At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. Rick will be with you on Tuesday and Thursday. Yes, he is each week. And then our good friend and colleague, Jenna Ellis, will be sitting in on Wednesday hosting the show. I'll be off on Wednesday, and our co-host, our host of Jenna Ellis in the Morning, Jenna, is going to be sitting in for me on Wednesday. So looking forward to that for Jenna and for our audience here. And for those who don't listen or haven't listened to Jenna, I encourage you to do so. She's 7 to 8 Central, 8 to 9 Eastern, that is. And, of course, you can find the podcast at AFR.net and wherever you listen to podcasts. Well, hey, we got our Marriage Family Life Conference coming up in just about 3 weeks, an exciting time of year for our supporters, for families coming in all around the nation. So that's coming up, and our registration has closed, but I look forward to seeing all of you. As far as events coming up where we have openings remaining, our trip to the ARC Encounter, AFA at the ARC, that's coming up in October. So seems like a long way away, but it's really not. It's really coming up pretty soon, and our registration's already half full. So that's AFA at the ARC. Late October, you can go to afa.net/events, afa.net/events. That's to be specific here, that's October 26 and 27, October 26 and 27. afa.net/events is how you can register for that event. I'll be there. My wife and children will be there. And my brother and his wife will be there with their kids, and then Will and Mickey Addison and their bunch will all be there at the ARC Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky in late October. Hopefully we'll have some pretty cool weather heading into November, and we look forward to seeing as many of you there as possible. We've got about 200 seats total, or 200 tickets total, and we're already over 100 that are registered. So halfway there. If you want to go to that, go ahead and put it on your calendar. Go to afa.net/events, click the register button, fill out the form, and we will see you there. Of course, what event that we do is not family friendly? The answer is none. They're all family friendly, so we want you and the kids to come to the ARC Encounter. And you know, now that I'm talking about it, if you're a grandparent, this would be an awesome trip with your grandkids. I mean, think about it. Taking your grandkids to the ARC Encounter, that would be a trip to remember for the grandparents out there. So maybe you're a grandparent and you want to bring their grandkids to the ARC. That would be great too. afa.net/events. Hey, one other thing I want to mention before we jump in to our scripture for the week is these resources we have available online right now. We've got basically a package, if you will, of these two video resources that we've been talking about in recent weeks. And they all address this issue of human sexuality. And, well, what does God's Word say about human sexuality, about male and female, about marriage and family? What does God say about it? We break it all down in these two video sessions. The first one is Practical Ways to Minister to the Sexually Broken. That's a 60-minute resource with Stephen Black and Laura Lee Stanlake. The second one is The Theological Error of quote-unquote Gay Christianity. That's 70 minutes in length, and that has Stephen Black and M.D. Perkins. So two excellent video resources. You can find them in two locations, all right? Streaming.afa.net. All you need is an account, free account. Streaming.afa.net. If you want the hard copy, you want the DVD, go over to resources.afa.net. We'll continue to push this the rest of the month to counter this sin that is called Pride Month in June. Psalm 75 is where we are. Psalm 75. I want to jump down. This is another Psalm of Asaph, and we're going to continue these Psalms of Asaph for the next few chapters here before we jump back into the Psalms of David. But in I want to jump down to verse 7. There's a lot in this chapter about the Lord's justice, about His power, about His dominion over the earth, His authority over the earth. But verse 7 says, "It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." And I want us to focus on this verse this week, verse 7 in Psalm chapter 75. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. So the Lord is one with full power, with full authority, and full strength, and the only one that with the mere thought can put one down, put down one, and lift up another. It is God who executes judgment. And you know, we have earthly authorities. Specifically, we have earthly civil or government authorities. And the Lord has ordained their being. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the three institutions of this world that are godly institutions that were set up by God Himself. All right, we have the family, we have the church, and we have government. And that's not necessarily in order, but those are the three institutions. So we have the family to go in order. We have the family, we have government, and we have the church. Those are the ordained order that they were ordained or originated in Scripture by God Himself. But oftentimes, the institution of government can fail us, and it can even fail to uphold godly standards of justice. I mean, look around. Instituting godly justice in the world by government is actually kind of a rare thing to come by. I'm not going to say it never happens, because it does, but it's kind of a rarity throughout human history. I mean, governments at times can be, you know, can use the sword rightly or justly according to the Bible, but oftentimes governments either neglect their duty, you know, to punish evil and promote good, or they do the opposite. They promote evil and punish good. We see that plenty throughout human history. But at the end of the day, or in this case, at the end of time, those are temporary. At the end of time, this psalm says that it is God who executes judgment. So the Lord will execute judgment, not just temporary, but eternal judgment on those who do wrong, those who fail to repent. So that should be humbling for the one. Well, really, this should be humbling for all, even the believer. This should be humbling for the believer to think about how much power the Lord has. But also, this should be a sense of encouragement and peace for the believer, because, you know, how often we've all faced injustice to some degree, you know, some more, you know, serious, if you will, than others, some with more lasting worldly consequences than others. But at the end of the day, the Lord says, look, I get the final word. I get the final say. I'm the King of Kings. I'm 100% in charge here. There is no questioning my authority. There is no questioning my power. At the end of the day, I will execute judgment. That should give us a sense of peace and understanding about the future. Well, moving into some of the stories, I want to get to the last few minutes of the program. You know, this the issue of homelessness is really a problem, and I really don't think it's getting talked about enough, at least as far as a you know, possible solutions here. But, you know, pretty much every town you look at, any town of decent size, population-wise, has some form of homelessness. I mean, I know here locally we've got a homeless problem. But you go to these big cities, you know, with 500,000, a million people in the city, and you got hundreds of homeless people that are in the streets. And San Diego is a pretty large city in California, and they're dealing with this thing head on. I mean, the city council and the mayor there, they cannot avoid it. A city councilman went on Fox News, and he was questioned about this plan for the city of San Diego to spend about $160 million to buy three hotels to permanently house the homeless. And for some people, they say, well, that's a great idea. How innovative. But folks, we got to kind of get to the point where, like, let's try to fix a problem and not put Band-Aids on the problem. All right, buying permanent hotel rooms for homeless people is not fixing the problem. All right, minimizing or eliminating homelessness in San Diego, that's fixing the problem. All right, but buying hotel rooms for the homeless forever is not fixing the problem. All right, that's enabling the problem in a large way. Let's listen to the city councilman in San Diego, clip three.
As you mentioned, $383,000, that's basically per hotel room that we're making this, that the city of San Diego is making this purchase. And unfortunately, you know, all of this money comes with strings. And the main string is we have to offer this housing first program, which sounds good, housing first. But basically, it means that the people that get these rooms or units do not have to go into any drug treatment. They don't have to go into any alcohol treatment or mental health treatment. And what we're doing is, you know, California's got about a third of the homeless in the entire country. And we keep just throwing more and more dollars at this problem without really getting to the root cause of mental health or alcohol abuse or drug abuse. And that's what people really need to get into is treatment, not just a hotel room where they can continue to use and continue to be the bad habits or the habits that got them homeless in the first place. Somebody's making a lot of money off of this deal, and it's not fixing homelessness.
All right, so that was a city councilman with San Diego. His name's Jim Desmond. He's a current city councilman weighing in on his opinion of this plan. But this is basically a plan. Let's see. This is being run by the San Diego, or proposed rather, by the San Diego Housing Commission. It would apply for state funds to help purchase three extended stay hotels with more than 400 rooms that could provide homes. That ain't a home, folks. I'm reading a news article here that would provide homes for people experiencing or facing homelessness. Folks, a hotel room ain't a home. All right. So I don't know what's going on with the journalism nowadays, but a hotel room ain't a home, especially when you don't own it. A home is something you own. But nonetheless, they're planning to put $150 million towards these three hotels. You know what this equates to? When the councilman did the math there, $380,000 per room. You know how many houses you can build for $380,000 in certain states? Probably at least two houses. I'm talking about, you know, relatively small, affordable housing. $380,000 per room is what San Diego is willing to pay, or they're proposing pay per room for these three hotels. This is astonishing. You talk about wasting money. And it's only going to house 400 individuals at these three hotel rooms, these three hotels. Folks, here's what I'm getting at. And this is actually a very complex problem, all right, to a degree. All right, there's some people out there that probably experts in this, and they're going, it ain't really that hard, Walker. But let me just say, from a human standpoint, this is a hard problem because you got two things going on here. You've got addiction. All right, you've got substance abuse. That's probably the majority. All right, but you got some people out there, folks, that they just like being homeless. I know that sounds bizarre, crazy. How can you say that, Walker? Folks, I've experienced it firsthand. Local churches have tried to get people off the streets. They've set them up apartments, footed the bill, the whole nine yards, had a job lined up. And at the last minute, they back out, and they go back to the streets. All right, they are creatures of habit. For some people, homelessness is a lifestyle that they choose. And what you do with them is where the challenge and the problem comes up. More on this after the break.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the show. Well, as is usual, I opened a can, and I'm really not going to close it. All right. I opened the can being the topic of homelessness, what to do about it, and what's going on over in San Diego. And it's happening in many cities around the country, both large and small. So I opened the can, opened the topic, and I'm no expert in this, but maybe we'll line up some people who are have been in that arena for some time, and maybe there are some more long-term solutions out there to address this problem. But it's I guess the conclusion of the topic today is that there has to be something done. I mean, the permanent homelessness for, you know, hundreds and sometimes thousands of people in a major city cannot become the norm. That just cannot become the norm. It is affecting quality of life, not just for the individual, but for families within these cities as well. So we'll continue to cover this and maybe bring on some people who are a little more experienced in the field. But I just wanted to bring that news story to you. We do have on with us a what's going to be, hopefully, a monthly guest, Dr. Jessica Peck. She's a pediatric nurse practitioner. She's a professor over at Baylor University and host of the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast. Jessica, welcome to the Core.
Howdy from Texas. Thanks so much for having me back on, Walker.
Absolutely. So you're hosting the podcast. You've been going about a little over a month now. How do you think things are going from your perspective?
Things are going amazingly well. You know, I said on your show, Walker, that I've had such a warm welcome from AFR listeners. I feel like I should show back up in Tupelo and bring a casserole, you know, and say, hey, y'all, come on over. Because it has that family feeling. And I'm so grateful if you are a regular listener or if you bought my book and you are following along on that parenting journey. Just thank you from the bottom of my heart.
Well, Jessica, I want to bring up, and I feel like I introduced you as Dr. Jessica Peck, but I feel like we're close enough where I can call you Jessica. Is that okay?
Oh, absolutely. We're well, family. We're
absolutely.
Family, right?
We are family. Hey, Jessica, you before I jump to the subject we're going to talk about today, this segment, I do want to let people know that they can find you can find the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast in a couple locations. All right, you can go over to afr.net on your browser and search the podcast section and find Dr. Nurse Mama. You can go over to the AFR app, of course, you can find it there. And then lastly, the podcast is published on all the major podcast platforms, your Spotify's, your Amazon, your Android and iPhone podcast store. So pretty much wherever you listen to podcasts, you can find the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast. But Jessica, you talked in the last month or so, month or two really, in one of your coaching minutes, you talked about the subject line was, what were you thinking? Which is a saying that parents say pretty often. But you talked about how long it takes for a young person's mind, specifically this portion of their mind that kind of weighs out good and bad decisions and you know, consequences, etc. You talked about how long it takes for that to develop. Let's talk about that.
Absolutely. And I'm going to answer your question. But first, I'll tell the listeners that today's episode of the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast has probably the guest I've been most excited about to feature for you guys. It's my oldest daughter. So if you want to see, am I walking the talk? You can see all of that and go and listen to our story because, you know, I'm a mom of four kids, Walker. I've got, my kids are 20, 18, almost 16 and almost 14 now. So I am living, breathing, eating, sleeping, all of this parenting teen things. And what we forget as parents sometimes is that it does take up to 25 years. The mid-20s is when the prefrontal cortex, which is the portion of your brain that's responsible for executive functioning and decision-making, to mature. And in this age where kids are living at the speed of a smartphone, a lot of times that smartphone makes circumstances move fast. faster than their brain is able to think through the consequences of actions. So if you think about when we grew up, you know, if we were going to make a dumb decision, most likely somebody was going to tell my, you know, parents that what I was doing, or somebody in the community was going to see you and pull you aside. But smartphones make action instantaneous. And so sometimes when kids do something like, say, they engage in sexually explicit behavior on a smartphone, we immediately jump to that line that our parents gave us. What were you thinking? And they weren't. And we immediately assume it's a moral failure, that they just violated their morals, when that's not true, because morals and religious beliefs, those are very complex things and concepts that take time to figure out. So it wasn't so much a failure of morals as it was a failure of decision making and having the access to make that decision in a split second before they could think, what if this, what if that? They really aren't capable of doing that. And we've got to model it and put some safeguards in place that will slow that decision making down.
Yeah. And you know, Jessica, when you mentioned that, I think of the scripture, and I can't think of the exact location. And I think it's in Romans 12, but it talks about renewing your mind, being Romans 12, verse 2, about renewing your mind. And as a 29-year-old, I mean, I'm still relatively young, but there's a lot of things, Jessica, that I'm still working on in my mind just to make sure that I'm lining up with scripture as far as how I even think about things. And so to your point, we've got to understand that our children and our teens often need to have their mind transformed and renewed through scripture and teaching how to make wise decisions. I came across this release from the U.S. Surgeon General's office, and you noted that this is the second advisory, but this is the first time I've come across it. But the U.S. Surgeon General is advising the public about the effects of social media use with youth specifically. I think around 13 to 17 is the kind of the age that they're addressing in this release. What are you experiencing as a pediatric nurse practitioner?
Well, you know, social media is chapter 2 in my book of Behind Closed Doors. It's only behind mental health as the number one problem that I see every day in clinical practice. And mental health is directly impacted by social media. Now, if the Surgeon General is issuing a warning, I am assured that he has access to a lot more information behind the scenes about the real research that's going on and the real data that's being seen. And if he is this concerned, then I am even more concerned, because I'm seeing it every day on the ground. Social media is not a safe experimentation ground. Kids do not, they have underdeveloped character to handle the overexposure of social media. And that's just the truth. So especially now I see with kids being home for the summer who are bored, maybe their parents are working or they're just trying to fill their time. Many kids are going to fill that time with social media. We're talking 9 hours a day on average, Walker. I mean, it's unbelievable. And a lot of times as parents, we focus on trying to restrict that. We talk about, oh, no social media except between these hours, and you can only have this many hours per day, and you can only have this many platforms. And I think that's really a flawed approach. We have to, as parents, have the investment of time to provide more compelling options. You talked about renewing our minds, Walker, and we can only do that with positive options. So if your kid is on social media all the time or on their phone all the time, the first thing you need to do is ask yourself, are you giving them compelling options and invitations to do something different? And the second would be, oh, it's so hard to look at your own social media use and think, how many hours a day are you on your devices? And how do we justify that and get sanctimonious as parents, thinking, oh, well, this is for work, or, you know, this is my Facebook, which is different than your, you know, online game or that kind of thing. And we really have to model that, because those behaviors are caught. They're not taught.
Yeah. And Jessica, to your point about offering alternative, you know, activities, if you will, than sitting on your phone and scrolling, you know, Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat, and a plethora of other apps out there. To your point, a lot of this parenting really gets convicting for us as parents. I mean, here we start talking about the problems that our children are facing, and we realize that we're part of the solution. I mean, and I know, speaking for myself here, when when we don't exert the energy and the thought to find something to do with our kids or our teenagers and to spur activity beyond the smartphone, we're not really giving them anything to go on, and we ourselves often just want to sit around and not think or do anything, and that really doesn't set our kids up to be able to, if you will, skirt this, this problem that is social media. So to your point, Jessica, sometimes us parents, you know, we got to get off the couch, so to speak.
We do. And a big problem that I see is that parents don't have a lot of tolerance for rejection. Teenagers are going to think that things are suspicious. They are going to roll their eyes, you know, the first time that you invite them to do something, especially if that's not your habit. If you don't regularly say, hey, do you want to go on a walk? Or would you like to, you know, go to the store? Would you like to go fishing or biking or whatever it is that they do? Teens want authenticity and they want consistency. And so when we get rejected those first couple of times and they complain and it's not very pleasant, we just kind of give up. And as parents, we need to have more grit and tenacity than that. We need to keep coming back and be the bigger person and take that rejection and think, okay, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to build trust. So think about it. What is it that your kids really like to do? One question you could ask them is, what would you ask me to do with you if you knew that I wouldn't say no? And then see what it is. See what you could do. You never know what adventure might wait around the bend. And that really is the key to both us as parents and us as our kids, is renewing our minds and transforming our behavior, is by replacing those negative behaviors with positive behaviors, not just stopping the negative behaviors, because then what?
You know, also, I think about explaining to our children why we don't want them on the smartphone 9 hours a day. I mean, and we've got to also, and I've learned this personally, understand that our children can comprehend a lot, whether we believe it or not. There's a lot of things they can comprehend, and sitting them down and explaining to them, look, you know, smartphones are a relatively modern phenomenon, you know, within the last 15, 20 years. And this has become a problem for a lot of people, not just people your age, but adults as well. This has become a problem, and we just don't want this to become a problem in our family. I mean, Jessica, that seems like a reasonable approach as well, is just to explain it to them. Just explain it to them how things are, why we have the standard we have, so that at least they understand the standard and why it's in place.
I couldn't agree more, Walker. And one of my greatest success stories as a parent, believe me, there's a lot of failures and times when I did not exceed my expectations and I failed. But one of my greatest parenting stories was when my oldest daughter wanted to get social media. She was just entering high school, and I'm a professor, you have to remember. So I gave her an assignment to write a paper. I gave her criteria and a rubric and what was supposed to be in there and about social media, and she had to talk about the risks and the benefits and what could happen. And so she wrote this paper, and it was so good, Walker. I mean, she was hitting all of the high points, like, here's what I would do if I saw someone being bullied or abused or see something inappropriate. And at the end of the paper, she said, after doing this research, I've decided that I'm not ready for the responsibility of social media, and I decline it at this time. I mean, you could have knocked me over with a feather. So sometimes, you know, just inviting them to do their own research and to teach you what they might find, that puts them in a position of authority a little bit, and to be able to teach you something, and they can come to that decision on their own, which will make them more invested in it than if you just lay down the law and say, this is my house, this is the way that it is. That is that's a difficult way to get buy-in.
Absolutely. Hey, Jessica, one more time, tell us about today's podcast that was just released this morning, and where folks can find it.
Absolutely. Well, you can go on the AFR app, you can go on the website, you can go anywhere you can find podcasts. And today I was brave enough to bring on my oldest daughter, Shelby, and she and I talked through some of the things that we have struggled with and working on building a healthy relationship that's not perfect, but that is healthy. And I think that's such an important distinction for us to have, to recognize that relationships don't have to be perfect to be healthy. And she talked a lot about transitioning to college. So I know there's a lot of parents out there who are in that stage of life. So if you want to know what we learned along the way, what worked and what didn't, and how she got plugged into a church and grew her faith, take a listen.
Absolutely. Great. We'll send folks that way. Hey, Dr. Jessica Peck, thanks so much for coming on.
Thanks so much, Walker. See you next time.
All right. That was Dr. Jessica Peck from the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast. She also has coaching minutes out there as well. Those are also available in the form of a podcast, and they're like 1 minute nuggets. You can hear them during the hour of At the Core, during, I believe, the second break. We actually had Dr. Peck's spot coming in before we introduced her. So you can hear those not only on the radio, but also in the form of a podcast. And you can send those around, share them with your family and friends. And excellent content in the podcast there as well. That's been going on for a little over a month now, the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast. So we want all the parents out there and the grandparents, or anyone who, you know, maybe a parent or grandparent in the future, to go out there and listen to that program, listen to that podcast. Very good guest, very hard-hitting topics. And at the end of each podcast, Dr. Peck actually offers kind of a game plan, if you will, or how to attack these issues, practical tips to attack these issues head on. Folks, this is where it starts. This is where cultural transformation begins, from a biblical perspective, that is. It begins in the home. So how can we transform culture with a biblical worldview? How can we create a culture that respects and promotes the family? Well, we do so starting in our home. We do so starting with ourselves. And we do so starting with our children. Check it out, AFR.net, or on the AFR app, wherever you listen to podcasts, the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast. Hey, we got another segment left. Jeff Keaton's going to be with us in just a few minutes. We'll be back.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to the last segment of the program. Hey, if you're enjoying the program, well, good. If you're not, you're not required to listen. Hey, seriously, we've got the podcast available wherever you listen to podcasts. Just type in At the Core. And at the top, you should be able to click a subscribe button on various platforms, and the podcast will be queued up in your podcast app every time we upload a new episode, which is each day during the week. And we usually have a Saturday special on AFR that's a re-air, if you will, kind of a best of. But all of those podcasts you can find on the wherever you listen to podcasts. We got the video going over at streaming.afa.net, streaming.afa.net. So we've built our own video platform, and you can go there to watch the show and a plethora of other content. Hey, one of our core values here at American Family Association is marriage and family. And of course, you know, our vision is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training. And we like to bring on guests and organizations that are doing very similar work, helping to transform culture, transform hearts and minds through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to bring on Jeff Keaton. He's a founder and president of Renew a Nation. Renew a Nation. Jeff Keaton's on with us now. Hey, Jeff, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Walker. It's great to be with you.
Well, Jeff, your organization's called Renew a Nation, and that's all together there on your website. Helping children develop a biblical worldview is your mission statement, or your purpose statement there on your website. Tell our audience, those who haven't heard about your organization, tell us a little bit about your background and how you ended up where you are today.
Well, I started out as a senior pastor for the first almost 20 years of ministry, first pastoring in the inner city of Miami, Fort Lauderdale. And we saw a whole bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics come to Christ, and ended up with 150 of their children in our little inner city church. And they were all in public schools, basically. So we had a Christian club in every public school in Broward County, Florida, every middle and senior high school, which was 32 of them. And that's where I saw the worldview battle that was raging in education. And the kids would come to me and say, "Do you realize that everything you teach us at church, they're teaching us the opposite at school?" And I said, "I'm starting to figure that out." So that's when I began to get this passion for really weekday education. I thought, man, if I had these kids for 40 hours a week, I could really change their minds and their thinking. And that didn't happen until I moved to Virginia and ended up launching a school. And then just this, God said to me one day, you're not going to be involved in giving a few hundred children a biblical worldview through Christian education. You're going to take it to the masses. And so we launched Renew a Nation in 2008. I went full time with it in 2012. And today we're working from sea to shining sea to help. Our mission is to inspire and equip the family, church, and school to give the children in their care a biblical worldview.
Let me ask you this, Jeff, and this isn't even in the lineup of questions that I wanted to ask, but it's one I know you can answer. Children, you know, they get, I'm not going to say thrown into, that's a little bit of an aggressive term for this, and really has a negative connotation. And so, but children get put in a very secular education environment at a very young age. I mean, we're talking kindergarten, some even pre-K. And without many of them, without really a solid foundation. I mean, even if you're raised in a biblical family and both parents are training the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, I mean, we're still talking about young minds, young hearts here. I mean, what can be done to give children a more of a foundation, and really at what age are young people ready to enter kind of a hostile environment as far as worldview goes?
Well, obviously, I think you and I would both agree that the family is the most important unit in the training of children. Hmm. There's no doubt about it. And as a matter of fact, I've worked with thousands and thousands of kids now. And when I look at the kids who haven't done as well coming through all of our worldview training programs, whether that was our church or our school, the families that didn't have two parents in the home that authentically loved Christ and trained them in the home, the kids who didn't, I should say, were the ones who struggled the greatest. I mean, I've been doing this for 30 years now, and they're the ones who struggled the greatest. So my contention is this: a child will spend from kindergarten to 12th grade 16,000 hours at school. They'll spend, if they go to church once a week from in those same years from kindergarten to 12th grade, they'll spend about 1,000 hours at church. And so I just say to parents these days, the sheer amount of time that a child is going to spend in a school building should help us understand why it is so important that they are being trained by people who share our worldview and share our values. So I used to think that maybe your kids could be fantastic missionaries at 9 years old or 12 years old. I actually don't believe it anymore, yeah. Even though there are kids who make it. Don't misunderstand me. There's some amazing families and churches and kids who go to public school and their parents fight hard and these kids make it. But far too many of them didn't make it in the last 50 years. And so we ended up with a generation who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't share our values. And so I'm not a big fan of sending little kids to a place they're going to teach them opposite our values.
You know, valid points, Jeff. And this is something that my wife and I had to work through ourselves. I mean, we've got four young boys. Our oldest is getting ready to hit first grade. He did kindergarten at our local church here, but it ends there, if you will. And so we've got to find somewhere else for first grade or homeschool, so that all those options are on the table. But I began thinking, you know, and you really, many people have to have their own children to go down this path, if you will, of thinking this way. But I got to thinking like many of us, like adults, would have a hard time, you know, working through getting our worldview and our faith challenged day in and day out amongst our peers and with adult teachers telling us that God doesn't exist and evolution is real, etc. How can I expect to put a 6 or 7 year old through this day in and day out? I mean, this is you're talking about an uphill battle. What's your organization doing to tackle this stuff head on?
Well, so we have a major Christian education division. So we launch new Christian schools all across America on a habitual basis. We rebuild struggling Christian schools. We have an online academy. We have a homeschool coaching division. So, you know, when we're out speaking nonstop, I speak all over America and others on my team. And when they hear us speak, families go into action. So if a family calls me and says, hey, we want to get our kids in homeschool, we'll provide them a coach at no cost. And then we have a teacher professional development program. So that's really Christian education. Over on the church and family side, we're helping churches. We have an online family ministry academy where we train anybody who's teaching parents, grandparents, children, or teens, really how to establish a biblical worldview training program within your own church. We really try to push people away from attractional entertainment, children, and youth ministry, and push them towards training parents and grandparents in biblical worldview so they will really equip their children and grandchildren at home. And again, we have books and resources that we've written on this subject to help. The coolest book we have lately is called 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home. And really, it's an A to Z guide, everything from how to cook a meal to how to do inductive Bible study for families, moms and dads, to teach your children. So we got a lot of resources for people.
Hmm. Very, very fascinating. Jeff, so what are you guys seeing in the landscape? I mean, I hear these anecdotal reports about, hey, you know, more people are homeschooling, more people are choosing a Christian education, which has got to be helping your ministry thrive as far as the number of people reach and the number of people you're helping. What are you seeing out there in these, you know, post-COVID days, in these days where, you know, the spiritual battle seems to be heating up more and more? What are you guys seeing?
We've had a great, well, I call it the great parental awakening since COVID. We know that we've added at least 3 million children to Christian education through Christian schools or homeschools in the last 3 years, and it's probably much closer to 5 million new children are in Christian education. The New York Times called me a year ago and said, we want to send a reporter to your office. We've got to ask one question. Why are so many parents choosing Christian education? You know it's big when the New York Times is jumping in on it. And they did a great interview, actually. So, man, we're in high cotton right now. You know, when I started Renew Nation, went full time in 2012, I was going into churches and they were saying, you know, don't talk about education. You know, we're scared to offend people. Today, I'm getting calls from mega churches saying, can you come talk on, you know, I have a speech I give called 6 Reasons Why We Must Give Our Children and Grandchildren a Biblical Worldview. I'm giving that all over the country. So God has just kicked the doors wide open, and it is a great awakening. That's all I can call it.
Yeah, and you know what, Jeff? Let's just, you talk about hitting things head on and not, you know, walking on eggshells. This hesitation of not wanting to critique public education is really idolatry, Jeff. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous that we can't critique public education. I mean, since when has public education become so holy and so perfect that we can't even critique it? I mean, we can critique government. We can critique our local restaurant that didn't know how to fix a burger right. We can critique, you know, the tennis shoes manufacturer because they keep falling apart every time I buy them. But we can't talk about public education because we're going to offend some teachers out there. I mean, Jeff, I mean, I've got a big heart and everything, but we've got to be able to hit these issues head on and not dance around things.
Yeah. Well, and unfortunately, people used to ask me, what is the number one obstacle to Renew a Nation fulfilling its vision? And they were shocked when I said, senior pastors across America. Hmm. And I say that I was a senior pastor for 18 and a half years. I love pastors, but they are so afraid. They used to be. It's changing big time right now. But they used to be so afraid. They would say to me, I'd go to speak at their church. Now, Jeff, listen, I've got a public school superintendent. I spoke at a camp and they probably had 150 public school teachers and superintendents. I love those people. I praise God for every one of them as a missionary in the public school. I say to them, if God called you to be an adult teacher or worker in a public school, you're a missionary. Praise God for you. Mm-hmm. You should have a well-developed biblical worldview. You should be able to handle it and be salt and light. But just don't ask me again to make my 12-year-old that missionary when they're not ready. Because honestly, even in Christian schools, peer pressure is a powerful, powerful force.
Yes.
And so the bottom line is that pastors have been afraid, but more and more. I literally just got off a phone call a few minutes ago with a pastor who is thinking about bringing a Christian school onto his huge campus, who in the past looked at me and said, Jeff, I don't believe in Christian education. Every single kid should be in a public school, every Christian kid. That's basically what he told me in the past. He was on the phone with me today about starting a school. Let me just add this one other thing. You know who's starting Christian schools in America right now?
It's probably former teachers.
Public school teachers who are Christian.
Yep.
We're getting at least 2 to 3 calls a week to help launch a new school somewhere in America. And we are shocked. Most of them are from public school teachers. It's blowing my mind.
Yes, because they've got a lot of experience. And they can. And if they have a biblical worldview, you pair those two things together and you've got a recipe for success. Hey, this is awesome, Jeff. And look, I'll even say, nobody can act like they got it all figured out. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of things that are, you know, that a lot of different approaches and avenues and, that can lead to success. But the reality is, and this is what you hit on when you first came on, you know, 15 minutes ago, is clearly what we've been doing the last 50 years isn't working, broadly speaking. So we've got to explore different avenues, and we got to make sure that the biblical foundations are at the core of what we're doing in education, no matter where we are and what kind of setup we have. Hey, Jeff, tell our folks where they can find out more about your website.
So just renewanation.org is a great place to go. And let me just throw this one thing in. We have our online academy. It's called Illuminet Academy for 6th through 12th graders. And I just want to say this. If there's a mom or dad listening right now and you're like, I've been wanting to get my child out of a public school, but I can't afford it. We've got massive scholarships for kids coming out of public schools. I would love to give them to some of your listeners if they would get a hold of us today. Just go to renewanation.org, check out the info there, and we'll you can get in touch with us through that.
All right, Jeff, thanks so much for coming on the program.
All right, God bless, Walker. Have a good day.
Yes, sir. Jeff Keaton, founder and president of Renew a Nation. And, you know, on this topic, you know, I know one of the reasons that, you know, this is a topic that often gets contentious, even amongst Christians, is people automatically equate critiquing public education with criticizing teachers. All right. And that is an unfair assessment and an unfair end game. You know, we can talk about how best do we educate children and how we've got to have God at the center of our child's education, but that doesn't equal teacher bad. That doesn't equal principal bad. All right. And that's just not a fair place to take this conversation. And what I've noticed is that's like a go-to. I don't know whether the teachers unions push this or what, are the government bureaucrats that make a living off of making sure that we got billions being pumped into our education system, or maybe the mainstream media started twisting this. But we ought, as Americans, with our tax dollars, by the way, we ought to be able to have a conversation about, is this thing working or not? And nobody with a, if nobody with a straight face and an honest mind that is genuinely interested in the best for our children can say that the public system, the government system, is going great. All right. You may can say that, you know, we got a good military, you know, our fill in the blank. I don't have a lot of good things to say about the government right now. But the one thing you can't say is that our government schools are just doing an excellent job raising God-fearing patriots in our nation. It just ain't happening, to use a slang from the South. So if it's not working, folks, we got to talk about alternatives. We got to talk about alternatives, and we've got to raise a generation that loves and respects and admires the Lord our God.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.